What book do you think we might turn to this morning? Oh, I see. Titus. Perhaps you've heard of the book Titus. Been spending some time there and have a little time to spend there yet. And just kind of working along through it. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Pastor Binkley will be here. And his wife, and for what, next couple of weeks? And then I believe there's a missionary coming on the third Sunday in August. And so we just remember each of them and their ministries before the Lord. Well, I'm going to have us read here from Titus chapter 1 at verse 1, the first three verses. So Titus 1. And verse 1 this morning hour, and then we'll work our way over to chapter 2. But he starts out here, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has, in due time, manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Well, because of that portion, we work our way over to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and here's a great message that we're working through and preaching. You know, it probably took, by way of the Holy Spirit, Paul just, I don't know, what do you think, a couple of minutes to write those verses? Maybe stretching it to three and been looking at them for, what, 6 months here. So, and yet got a few more things to bring with regard to it. But we ended last Sunday by saying to all of us, I'm always included in the message when I'm giving one out. I'm preaching to myself as well. But we ended last Sunday by saying, remember, the Lord Jesus gave himself for you so as to redeem you from lawlessness, from every lawless deed, and so as to purify you to himself, so you would be his own very special person and people as a local church, zealous of good works. Remember that in verse 14. Then I asked the question, how will you display your obedience this week? In what zealous way will you serve him who is about to gloriously appear, your own very own great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Were we, as Jesus' redeemed and holy people, constantly looking for him to come, a zealous people in service for him this past week? Does sometime a week go by when you haven't thought Christ is coming? It does for me, I know. Get so busy in things, and as we call it, life and all that's going on. And while it's there in the scriptures, and we've heard it preached, we've read it, we believe it, and we've thought on it many times, yet some time gets by when we're not dwelling upon it, thinking upon it. But the truth of it indeed is there. Any moment the Lord Jesus shall come. And it's always that delight in our mind. It brings encouragement to us as you think about that. Well, I'm going to read here, as we have before, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and this instruction to us down through these verses. So Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special or peculiar people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So Titus 2, in these verses, this section of Scripture, instructs us that the gospel, the grace of God, affects our everyday living, our everyday activity, our everyday attitudes, and our everyday behavior. It's instructing us in that. And as verse 11 kind of gives a look back, you know, back to that day, that time, that place when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe a few weeks ago, maybe it was several years, maybe many years ago, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I, as a young boy, was sitting in the back pews of the church someplace, and the gospel message preached, and had heard it many times. And pastor of that morning hour gave, as he had often, an invitation. If you'd like to talk to someone about the Bible and the message and the gospel, put your hand up. Oh, I'll see it. Put it back down. You know, it wasn't until years later when I was up front preaching, I thought, wow, yeah, you can see everybody and everything. I know when so-and-so is putting on their lipstick and this one over here is straightening up their hair. You know, you just see it all. And when you see a little guy put his hand up, and the pastor searched me out later and showed me from the Scriptures what the Bible says about needing to believe on the Lord Jesus. That was the time I came to him many years ago. The gospel of grace, it had appeared, it came to all, and God applied it to me. Then verse 12, remember, the gospel of grace prompts us to live godly in the light of the truth of God's grace, and to do it in the very present age in which we are living. And one way we live godly in the present evil world is by focusing, keeping our attention, our mind upon the promises of Jesus' glorious appearing. And remember that song, I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of what? Time. Time goes by. I still believe it. It's in the Word of God. Then the very one whom we're looking forward to seeing, looking forward to meeting, looking forward to that face-to-face one day time, is the exact same one who, remember the four little words we spoke of last week? That same one gave himself for us, there in verse 14, who gave himself for us. And I stopped this week and was thinking on that, and so I put down on my paper, why? Who gave himself for us? Why? Always good to sit and contemplate the Scriptures, ask questions. You know, you can ask God through the Scriptures anything you want. God's not going to get offended or upset. The grace of God is a teacher. And Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher. So we ask, you know, the Scripture says he gave himself for us. And I say, why? Why? Remember, you know, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure for a good man. When we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Why? Why did he come to earth? Why did he redeem wicked people like myself from lawlessness? You know, why? Why did he purify, or as it says, it's in verse 14, make us holy? Why did he do that? And why? Say, oh, why did God the Savior make those who hated him and despised him? And I was one of them. Abusive of who he was in his name. People like me. Why did he make us to be his own special or treasured people? Well, the answer comes in, we know, out of the love of God, right there at the end of verse 14. His own special people, he gave himself so he'd be this zealous for good works. Zealous. Zealous means eager. Do you eagerly look forward to anything today? Eagerly look forward to, oh, I'm putting that mask back on. I'm just eager to do it. Or eager to get out in the hot, hot sun and mow the grass. You know, what are we eager for? Zealous. Zealous means eager or willing, desirous to serve him and to give our bodies, our days, our lives to be people of the cross. The Christ who said one day to us, follow me. And we have. We're people of the cross, following him. And since we believe what the Bible teaches of Jesus and his death, and what he has done, and why he has done what he has done, and where he is now, and what he is doing there in glory now, it's all still for us because of all that. And we think about it, and we just love him for it. We're not those that are in any way going to be able to ever say we're paying Christ back, because there's no such thing. We just love him. We love him who, yes, he first loved us in all of eternity past, set us apart in time by his grace to be his own. And by way of that love, we serve him to the best of our abilities. And I say today, it's to the best of my energies and the best of what I can do. And I make no excuses, regardless of my chronological age or whatever the chronic ailment might be at the time. We love him. We want to serve him and do what we can with regard to him. And by way of that love, we look expectantly daily for his return. But we're busy while waiting and looking, busy for him, busy in the things of life. But we love him. By way of that love, in his gift of holiness, purity, as believers, we are willing to pay the price to keep our lives in conformity to his word and his ways and his will, so that we might be those that daily are a living testimony of him. I'd like us to look at, if you would please, hold your place there in Titus and find 1 John and chapter 3. If you would do that, please, for me, with me. 1 John in your Bible, chapter 3. And I'm going to look down at the third verse, 1 John 3:3. So I want you to look it up. I'm going to read it. I'd like you to, as you are seated there, read it about, three times to yourself in different ways, you know, different speeds and different thoughts. And think about it just for a moment here. 1 John 3:3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope, the hope of his coming, in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Imagine that. Now, you read it there to yourself quietly a few times. If you read out loud when you read, just read away. Now, I was going to say, after you've read it about three times, say amen, but some of you are a little bashful to say anything, unless you want to say amen. All right, got one. I say, hey, woman, that's okay, amen. Now, if you think on that a little bit, as we do, I want us just do a little contemplating of looking back into the chapter before, chapter 2 at verse 28. And I'm going to read from verse 28 down into chapter 3 and find our way down to verse 4, okay? So let me read here, and you're just thinking down through it, and keep your Titus portion in mind. He says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "And now, little children, abide in him," I stay close to him, "that when he appears, we may have confidence not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." That's regenerated, born again. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And here's our verse, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Keep that in mind. I know you're able to do that and have that, maybe compare them, you know, with our portion here in Titus. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope," you know, appearing, "the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." It's good for us to pause when we read that portion of Scripture and ask ourselves, do we believe that? Is that what we believe? We've read it. Do we believe what we just read in 1 John and in Titus? You know, Do we really believe the Bible? Might sound like, I do type of thing, but do we? God's one and only written message to us. Do we really fully grasp, understand, believe that Jesus purchased us from our sin so we would be able and desirous and eager to accomplish what he calls good works? Remember our listing in Titus? Remember those verses, verse 11 through 14? Jesus appeared. We've been born again. Now we are deniers of ungodliness and deniers of worldly lusts, and now we're living by his grace soberly, righteously, godly, in the present age world situation, all the time looking and believing in Jesus' next appearing. We recall daily he gave himself for us. He did that at his Father's will, did that for me, did that for you, that he might redeem us from every lawless activity, make me pure, holy, his own personal child, his own treasure, your God's treasure. And all of that is designed for us, as you look at verse 14, Titus 2:14, his own special people, zealous of good works. We're to be zesty in our service for Jesus, to do his, carry out, as it were, his orders for us. I never have seen a church with that name on the front, Zesty Baptist. You know, or the first Zesty Baptist Church of Sinking Springs. That might get attention. You could put, we give away free soap or something like that. Zesty. I've often thought that if I, and I've had several jobs besides pastoring in my few years on earth, but I often thought that if I worked for those in those jobs, as sometimes we might serve our employer here, the Lord Jesus Christ, we probably wouldn't have been working very long. We do not have much zest when it comes to sacrificially serving the Lord, the one whom we say, I believe what he says, I believe his word, I love him, though perhaps we barely spoke his name this week. You know, zealous means what? Action, doesn't it? It means activity. It means kind of an eager partnership. An active interest. Perhaps you haven't heard the word that's all gung-ho. We haven't used that much lately. Showing zeal. It's kind of a superlative word. It can mean being very earnest. It can mean being keen on something, zeroed in, enthusiastic, devoted, fervent, fervid means just overly abundance of activity, diligent. Zealous can mean something we spend a lot of time and energy in supporting, kind of a go-getter, a lot of zest. We've used those terms or heard them. But I kind of say with regard to myself, I feel like my zest got up and zipped away, you know. Then I thought, well, maybe I used the wrong kind of soap. Need to get some Zest. Remember those ads a few years ago? If you use Zest soap, you're livelier and you felt better all day and it gave you more energy. That would be quite a bar of soap, wouldn't it? We might recall in our lives some days of vim and vigor, zestiness. Or maybe even it's the other way we could describe ourselves, as some people have said, well, he's overzealous, trying too hard, too excited, kind of even scaring people off. And then we don't want the opposite of that either in our lives. That is, the opposite of zealous is, you know, being apathetic and kind of oh-hum and dispassionate, indifferent, cold, half-hearted. We don't want that either. What we do want is this. We want to think in our hearts and minds about Christ who gave himself for us. Verse 14, he gave himself for me. That he might redeem us. He's writing to a church, so he uses us, speaking of all the people there, and so we do. He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, you know, make holy for himself his own special people. Those people are to be zealous of good work. We are, as his redeemed, now his saints, saints of God. We are. We were once servants of sin and of Satan. Now, as redeemed ones, we are servants who serve the Savior and saints. And as a treasured people, a special people, that's what we are. We did not give ourselves that title. We didn't say, hey, I'm somebody special. I've had people say that to me before. You think you're something special? When I never have. Or you think you're better than we are. I never have thought that. But the Bible says, you know, we didn't designate ourselves this way, but God did. God said to those whom his Son has redeemed through his blood on the cross, God has said they are his own possession, his own peculiar people. His own special people, his own treasure. It's an idea, that thought, that idea comes out of the Old Testament. And I'm sure you recognize it and go back to the book of redemption. That is the book of Exodus. That's what Exodus is all about, redemption. God redeeming his people from a slavery of the things of sin. And we go to Exodus chapter 19 and remember these verses here, Exodus 19 and down at verse 5, down to verse 5. Well, maybe we'll even back up and go to verse 4. Exodus 19 and verse 4. God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Exodus, there in Exodus 19, 4, 5, and 6. The idea in Titus comes out of here, out of Exodus, and brought forth over for us to think about. In the fact of what God has called us to be. As he called the nation of Israel, so he sets forth and calls us. He says in Exodus 15:16, right close by here, he says, the people whom you have purchased, there in that song of Exodus chapter 15, the people you have purchased. Now, look at one other verse with me, if you would, please, here in the Old Testament. And if you would find the book of Malachich, some people I know say Malachi, but we'll all get it right someday and say it's Malachich. Chapter 3, Malachich or Malachi, chapter 3, down at, let's see, verse 16. Here, this last book in the Old Testament, and we have, again, we're thinking of this, where did this idea come from that we are a special people, a treasured people, God is, says we are a unique people. It's because he's redeemed us and set us apart and all the things we have read about. So here in Malachi chapter 3, Malachich chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Good thing to do. And the Lord listened and heard them as they were God's people talking to one another. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels or special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Wow. Then you shall discern. Back to Titus, and we pull out of here, you know, his own possession, marvelous thing, belonged to God, his special people, his treasure, a treasured people, treasured possession. We all have some treasured possessions, don't we? We all have some things we kind of like, but it's just special to us. Perhaps one item, perhaps several things. But we are taught and we learn here to hang on to everything kind of loosely because our treasure is already in glory, and our treasure is where our heart is, and we've given our lives to the Lord and all that we have belongs to him. And so whatever's here is just, it too will burn, as we read in the scriptures. But we do have some things a little bit precious to us. Probably not much, but a little bit. Something special. Well, that brings us to this conclusion this morning hour. It seems to me that when the blood-bought people of God, when we forget or we minimize the blood of Christ, the cross is not so significant as it might have been at one time. And his love no longer amazes us. And we've lost a zeal for the one who redeemed us. And when it seems as if earth stuff becomes more important than heavenly stuff, when we get the truth and we let it kind of slide back, as it were, to the things of earth, and the treasured things of earth become more important, then I think the zealousness for the Lord fades away. And we're not so much in good works as we might be. I was asking some people on the text that I know, and I'll ask you this morning as we conclude, what does it mean by good works? Have you ever heard a definition of good works? Well, I have some ideas of what it is. Zealous of good works. It's talking to believers, not to those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to believers. And what are these good works? Could we make, is it a list we make? It is the life we live? Is it the way in which we serve the Lord? To be zealous of God, therefore of good works. Well, I conclude with that and leave that with you to think about a few weeks in this way. You know, our redemption, remember we talked about being redeemed. We remember there was a time, a place, situation. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And redemption is tied in the Scriptures specifically to living in godliness. To living godly in a temporary place, where earth is a temporary place for us, till glory and God renews the earth and we have a place. But redemption is tied specifically to living in a godly manner in a temporary place. That is an ungodly place. Think on that. Contemplate God's coming, Christ's coming. Live godly. Continue to contemplate, what are those good works? Am I doing good works? What are they? Can we make a list of them? Or is there no such thing as a list? What are good works? I've read it many times in the Bible, and I've preached with regard to, do good works. Well, what are they? What does it mean? Oh, something to hope not give you nightmares as you think about it in the next few weeks. We'll pray together. Our Father, help us to have your word by your Spirit to take root in our lives and to bear fruit for your name's sake. Help us in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, generation, to live godly, right where we're at, on that street we live on, in that job we work at, those neighbors that we are around. Might there be a zest in our hearts for God, a very evident Father appearance that we do belong to you, and that we are your treasured people, and that we count it a delight to be born again. And Father, give us a great desire in our hearts to see others to come to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was asked, am